Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your kindness and your love. Thankful for the grace that you have given each and every one of us so that we can assemble to obey your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. So, Father, we have gathered this morning. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, it is our request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely and understand what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Again, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. It reads, "Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Now, the message of this section, if you recall, is that a local congregation of believers in Christ must not tolerate sexual immorality among its members, and so must discipline anyone involved in it. Now, we have been considering the three responsibilities of a local church that they must undertake to ensure that it does not tolerate sexual immorality amongst its membership. Now, let me refresh your mind regarding these as we have considered them. A first responsibility is being careful to recognize every unauthorized sexual relationship in its midst. Now, this responsibility is important because it is possible that there could be a sexual relationship that a member of a local church may be involved in that is talked about, but believers may fail to recognize that such a sexual relationship is wrong, and so they tolerate it. A second responsibility of a local church that must not tolerate sexual immorality is to maintain proper attitude towards anyone involved in an authorized sexual relationship. Now, this requires, first, that the local church never praises or otherwise considers such relationship acceptable or becomes complacent about it. In other words, although in conversation with some of you, I find some of you are applying this principle to something else and ask me the question, well, more or less, did I apply it correctly? And my answer is yes. When we study, it doesn't just mean one thing, it's a principle. The principle is believers should not tolerate anything that is sinful. As a believer, you should never fall into the trap of accepting something that is wrong as right. That's a principle. It doesn't matter who is concerned. That's part of this principle, though the focus here is sexual immorality. Now, second, though, the local church must be in grief regarding the member involved in it. Again, the same application. When you see people or people involved in something that you know are sinful, you should grieve about it, especially if they are believers. Third, the local church must practice excommunication of such believer, which leads to the third responsibility. The third responsibility of a local church that must not tolerate sexual immorality is the removal from the congregation of a person guilty of such sin by following the proper procedure of doing this, given the passage that we are studying. Now, as we indicated, many local churches fail to carry out this responsibility in part because of the problem of determining true membership in a local church, since there are individuals that are admitted into membership of a local church. They may not meet the requirement of being a member of a local church, which is the qualification of being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another reason is that some local churches have not seen the necessity for carrying out this responsibility. Now, in our last study, we began to consider the details involved in the removal from a local church of a believer guilty of sexual immorality. Now, we stated that the main point Apostle Paul wanted to convey to the Corinthians is that the removal of such a person from the community of believers or the treatment of such a person should not be a private matter. In other words, the excommunication is not to be carried out privately, say, by some of the elders of the church in Corinth. In this case, you know, like the leaders could go and say, well, don't come back to our church. No, that's not what it is. It has to be public. It should be done publicly in the congregation of believers. Now, we are sure that the apostle wanted to convey that the removal of the person involved should be carried out publicly in the local church because of the descriptions involved in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, that conveys the concept of public assembly of a local church. Now, the first description that indicates removal of such a person requires public assembly of believers in a local church is given in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, that reads again, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, we consider this clause in detail. So, we proceed to consider the next. So, another description then of the apostle that conveys that removal of a person involved with sexual immorality specifically in the local church in Corinth is not a private matter, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in a unique way in the local congregation. It is this description that is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4 when it says, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is present. Now, at this point, we're going to look at some serious problems of interpretation and translation. This is one of those things you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to enable you. Because this is my own personal experience. The harder a passage is, as when I'm studying, I feel a surge of energy like no other. The harder it is, which means the Holy Spirit is providing that power. The same thing, if you are serious of understanding complex things. Now, here is the thing I keep reminding you. Part of the problem today, especially among Christians, we cannot think critically and we can't follow complex arguments. And therefore, when we make decisions or when we do certain things, we are not in the sense of having that complex ability of analyzing something complex and reducing it. Because we've not trained our minds to think critically, to focus. So when I begin something like some of you just tune off. And that affects your whole life, not just what happens here. Because if you're not able to critically think and focus, when you face a problem, that's exactly what you do. You look for an easy way out. that will be wrong, of course, instead of knowing carefully what you're supposed to do. So this is one of those situations where you need to ask the Lord to give you a focus, because from now on, until the second half, all I'll be doing is trying to explain something complex. Okay? We begin when it says, I am, when it says, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is present. Now, the Greek expression is difficult to interpret, since literally, and I put that on the board here, literally, the Greek reads, and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. That's all the Greek reads. But look at how the NIV translates it. And I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. And look at what the Greek reads. I gave you exactly what the Greek reads, which again reads, and of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus. That's all the Greek says. So now you see what the NIV did is a way to try to make sense out of it. So why these things are important is because we have various English versions, and they come up across differently than the NIV. And so if you run into somebody, they say, well, my version says different from your version. And if you don't understand what we're studying, that those who translate our English versions, what they do is they take the Greek the way it is and try to make sense to the English or the audience that they are writing or translating the particular New Testament. So, clearly, as I've given it to you in the literal translation, again, it is, and of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, there's no verb. See, there's no verb in the Greek. Hence, some English versions translated it without any verb, while others supplied verbs such as using the word present or meet or is. That may affect then the interpretation of the Greek phrase. Because if you take any of these, whether you use the word present, is, or meet, you're going to have a different interpretation. And that's why people many times say, yeah, you all have all these different interpretations. Now, it's because people, most cases, they don't go back to the original and work it out as they should. Anyway, that notwithstanding though, there is really a translation problem associated with the phrase with the power of the Lord Jesus. The literal phrase, with the power of the Lord Jesus. That literal phrase. Now the problem is to determine what the phrase is connected in the Greek text. This phrase, what is it connected with? Now there are three approaches to the problem. So they try to determine what that phrase is associated in the Greek text. A first approach is to consider the phrase to be connected with the literal phrase being assembled, which has to do with the first part of the verse, being assembled. At the beginning of verse 4, translated in the NIV, this NIV says, when you are assembled. Again, the Greek simply says being assembled. Now, it is this first approach that is reflected in the NIV. In other words, the NIV says the phrase with power of the Lord Jesus is associated with being assembled. So, that's why it reads, I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. So, when you're assembled, I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord is present. Now, a second approach is to connect the literal phrase with the power of the Lord Jesus with the first part of verse 5. Look at verse 5 in the NIV. Now, literally, though, it reads, to hand over such a person to Satan.
That's how the literal Greek reads. To hand over such a person to Satan. Now, it is this approach that is adopted in such English versions as the Today's English Version. The Today's English Version, well, we have the translation from them. This is where they have it. By the power of the Lord Jesus present with us, you are to hand this man over to Satan. So they say this phrase has to do with handing over to Satan. And now if you say it has to do with being assembled, there comes the problem. Now, a third approach is to connect the literal phrase with the power of the Lord Jesus with the literal phrase, my spirit, of verse 4, leading to the translation, and my spirit equipped with the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, each of these approach leads to different interpretation. Now, since the apostle is concerned with the public removal of the guilty person in the church in Corinth, it is probably the approach that is adopted in the NIV that the apostle had in mind. Now, for all these three approaches, the one in NIV seems to be what the apostle had in mind. Now, this, of course, does not really solve the problem of what the apostle meant to convey in the literal phrase when he reads, and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, his interpretation is due to several difficulties. How are we to understand that? With the power and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. What is he talking about? Now, there are a few things that cause the problem of understanding what he's talking about. A first difficulty, to my knowledge, is not really considered by the interpreters of this phrase. It's how to understand the conjunction and that begins the literal phrase. That conjunction and. How do we understand it? Now, there are at least three possible ways of understanding the relationship of the first clause to the Greek phrase that we're considering because of the possible meanings of the Greek conjunction used here that's translated and in the literal translation. It could be understood, though, as stating another fact that is of equal importance to the first clause of the verse, in which case it may be translated and. Another interpretation is that the Greek phrase of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus is intended to convey the result of the assembling together of believers, so that it is possible to translate then the Greek conjunction as and so of my spirit, and so on and so forth. Still, though, another interpretation is that the literal phrase of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus explains the significance of the gathering of believers in Corinth or the local church of Christ. In other words, the phrase was used by the apostle to explain to the Corinthians the significance of believers meeting together. Now, which of these three interpretations that we have given did the apostle have in mind when he wrote then the literal verbal phrase, and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, as it relates to the first clause of verse 4 in the NIV translated, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, each of these interpretations makes sense in the context, but because of the action the apostle required of the Corinthians to take, it is more likely that the second and the third interpretations were in his mind. In effect, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to recognize the result and understand the significance of believers assembling together for worship. That he may be saying, okay, recognize when you assemble, recognize the significance, recognize what results. Those are things that he will do. And that's what we believe he's dealing with. Now again, as I say, part of training your mind this way is so that you be critical. When you hear something, you'll be able to criticize. Is that true? Does it ring true or not? But you can't do that until you've developed that ability to think critically. A second difficulty with the little phrase, and of my spirit, with power of the Lord Jesus, is with the word which. This word which here that I use. That word. And you say, oh, it looks very simple, yeah? Yeah. But it's translated from a Greek preposition with the general meaning of which, all right? However, there are other usages associated with the Greek preposition. Now, when the word is used with a person, it may serve as a marker of accompaniment and association, as Apostle Paul used it to convey that he will be ashamed if someone from Macedonia accompanied him in his travel to Corinth, only to discover that his boast about them is not true. And as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. It reads, "For if any Macedonians came with me and find you unprepared, not to say anything about you, will be ashamed of having been so confident." In other words, here, "with" means if somebody comes with me, accompanies me in this trip. Now, another usage of the Greek preposition is as a marker of assistance. Assistance, as Apostle Paul used it to indicate that God's grace came to his aid in his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. In other words, the Greek word used here, the preposition son, can also have that sense of coming to one's aid. This is how the apostle used it, because we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, it says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." The grace of God that was with me. Now, that sentence, "the grace of God that was with me," may, according to the gold standard of our Greek English lexicon, Bauer, Dak, and Gengrich. This is where they say, instead of translating, "the grace of God was with me," that we can translate it this way: God's grace that came to my aid. God's grace that came to my aid. In other words, it's the grace of God he personalizes as coming to one's aid. And that's because of the Greek word euson. Now, another usage of the Greek preposition is as a marker of linkage. Hence, it may mean in addition to, or it can mean besides. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe an additional information provided by the two disciples that had hoped about deliverance by Jesus, but did not know he had resurrected and that he was the one traveling with them. They were talking to him. "So who is Jesus that they crucified? We had hoped he's going to bring deliverance." Neither did they know that Jesus was with them, traveling with them. So that is how our Greek word is used in the sense of additional or in addition in Luke chapter 24, verse 21. Luke chapter 24, verse 21. It reads, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." Now, the expression "and what is more" of the NIV is literally "and also with all these things," and also with all these things, which may be translated something like this, "but in addition to all these." That's the way the Lexham English Bible translated it. They say, "but in addition to all these," or the English Standard Version translated this way, "and besides all these." In other words, the Greek word "soon" that has the meaning "with" is here translated either "besides" or "in addition to." However, in some contexts, the preposition has the sense simply of "and," as in the description of Colenus and his family in Colenus, in him assembling together to hear what Peter has to tell them, as we read in Acts chapter 10. Verse 2. Now the what we're looking at is God through an angel speaking to Cornelius to get him to go get Peter to come preach the gospel to them. Here it reads, "He and his family were devout and God fearing." Now, it's interesting, this kind of thing, when I think about it, it should make you realize that just because a person is devoted to something religious, as they use the term, doesn't mean the person is a believer. I understand that. I mean, there are people who, they never miss church, no matter come what. They're that devoted. But that doesn't mean that they're believers. Now that's why it is very kind of dangerous, because here it says, this is the Holy Spirit giving us a testimony about this man. He said, "He and his family were devout and God fearing." Now, so because he's devout and God fearing, he said, "He gave generosity to those in need and prayed to God regularly," because that means he's a proselyte. He's responded to the to Judaism, the message that the Jews were preaching about God. And so he responded. Yet, he wasn't saved. So that's the whole reason for saying, "Go get Peter. He'll tell you the message so you can be saved." Because that means he's an elect, of course. Now the sentence though, "he and all his family were devout and God-fearing." There's no word "and" in the Greek, because literally the Greek reads, "a devout man and one who feared God with all his household." With all his household. Now, so be that as it may then, the question is to determine how is it used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. There are two possible interpretations that are normally not really what we call mutually exclusive. The apostle used it either in the sense of in addition, indicating that in addition to what he literally described as "of my spirit" is also the power of the Lord Jesus. Or that when the Corinthians are assembled, they have the assistance of the power of the Lord Jesus. See, that's when he said, you know, that they have assembled, and that is an additional information, or that they have the assistance of the power of the Holy Spirit when they meet. Now, in any case, what it is, regardless of which of those two people accept, the point of the apostle is simply to assure the Corinthians of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. Just as we can be sure this morning of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in this congregation as we're studying. We can be sure of that. That's what Paul wants to convey to the Corinthians. The Lord is present whenever you meet. He is there with you. Now, another problem of the literal phrase is to understand the relationship of the word power to the Lord Jesus, as in the phrase, the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, people sometimes don't really. English is not quite a good language to communicate certain things from the scripture. And that is why those Hebrew and Greek, we don't know why, but that's because they have a perfect way of expressing things that we couldn't really give in English. So when he said the power of the Lord Jesus, that phrase, the power of the Lord Jesus, can be understood at least in three ways. And what I'm saying is there are three ways to interpret the phrase. Now, see, what we're doing is, as some of you hear lawyers, smart lawyers, they talk about things and people will just say, no, they're just butchering or whatever. They just don't like to hear them. Because they just say, you lose me with the argument. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, what they're doing is they're taking a statement, and I give you, just make a point, that I'm not getting into all those kind of things. Why is it that the Supreme Court, they will read the same constitution, the same sentence, come out with nine different interpretations? Why? Because that's what, when you have something written, you don't know the mind of the person who wrote it. So what you do is you try to guess what did they actually mean. And in doing so, every language allows itself to be understood in many ways. And the Greek is one of those cases. So the expression power of the Lord, is that word of in the English is not quite, we don't have the word of in the Greek, but it's a way to refer to something that is usually called the genitive in the Greek. So, based on that, the phrase, the power of the Lord Jesus, could refer to the power that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when I say power of the Lord Jesus, you may remove the word of and put the word power that characterizes the Lord Jesus. That's one way in the Greek to translate it. The other is the power from him. In other words, the power from the Lord Jesus. So instead of the word of, you put the word from. Now, or, instead of the word of, you put the word produce. So that it will be the power that he, Jesus, produces. Now, in the final analysis, though, there may not be any significant difference between these interpretations, as the power that comes from the Lord Jesus is also the power that characterizes him. Nonetheless, it is probably that the apostle had in mind the power that is derived from and characterizes the Lord Jesus. So when you say the power of the Lord Jesus, he's talking about the power that characterizes him and the power that's also drawn from him, that he produces. So this brings us then to the more difficult problem then of the Greek phrase and of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus, which is his interpretation. Now there are two key was in the Greek phrase that helped in interpreting it. That literal phrase, and of my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus. Now the first is the word spirit that we considered in detail in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 3. When we considered in that verse, that sentence, we say, I am with you in spirit. If you recall last week or so, we explained that that means, or that we interpreted it to mean, that the apostles' thought was with them, but also that it implies his presence with them when the epistle he wrote to them is read in the assembly. Not just if he was thinking about them, but once they begin to read what he wrote, his thought was with them. Now, this understanding of apostle spirit as referring to his thoughts and the epistle he wrote is applicable in the phrase we are considering. So that's the first thing. Now, the second key word in the literal phrase, and of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the word power. That word power. It is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite. It may mean potential for functioning in some way. And so it means power, might, strength, force, capability. Now it is in the sense of capability that the word is used when Apostle Peter explained his miracle as not due to his own capability, but that provided through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when he healed the crippled man. And they were all amazed. And as what we should normally do is always try to defer every attention, praise to where it belongs. And that is to the Lord himself. So when they did that, Peter said, well, don't be amazed. I didn't do it. It is by the name. The ability, the capability I use came from him. And this is where the Greek word is used in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Acts chapter 3 verse 12 reads, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now, here his power here is really, it's not by our own capability that this man is working. Now, it is with the meaning of ability to function, though, that the Greek word translated power is used in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. Here we're dealing with the Greek word being used in the sense of ability to function. So it reads, I pray that out of his gracious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. In other words, he may strengthen you with the ability to function in your inner being. Now, the Greek word also may mean power that works wonders, as that is the way which it is used when Jesus declared that power went from out from him following the healing of a woman who had a bleeding in Mark chapter 5. Verse 30. Mark
chapter 5, verse 30. This is power used in the sense of that which works wonders. So a woman who has been suffering from bleeding, hemorrhaging of some kind, she had faith enough to say, well, if I just touch Jesus' clothes, I'll be healed. And so she did. And she was healed. And here Jesus recognized the healing of that woman. So she said, at once Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Now, you know, if you read it, you see that Peter said, well, it doesn't make sense. Now, with all these people, you know, gathering around you, how can I talk about somebody touching you? But, you know, that's some of those things that, like I just, when I started, I said, being able to think critically. At that point, Peter wasn't doing that. He would have said, now, this is God, man. And he knows, he's in all this crowd. So when he said that, he must mean something else. It couldn't be what is obvious. He wasn't talking about that. But he didn't realize Jesus was talking about, there's a display. There's, as God, his power in healing has been put into function. And that's why he can say, somebody touched me. He wasn't the clothes. Anyway, so here, it is the power that does miracle. Now the word also power may refer to effectiveness. Effectiveness. In contrast to mere words or appearance. As Apostle Paul used the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. It is, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now, of course, here, when I say also with power, means effectiveness. Now, this is one of those things that I think to understand in my own little way, that when people begin to see the effectiveness of the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, you don't have to beg them, for example, to come to church or come to Bible study. Because they're seeing it. They're seeing the impact in their lives. And they want more of it. And that's why they want to hear more about it. So here Paul is saying, yeah, what we preach is just now, we just didn't talk. You saw the effectiveness, more or less, of what we taught you. And that's one of the things that I desire, and I hope you are finding it out, which one of the things that people who clamor to hear the word taught to them, especially from this pulpit, keep telling me, is that they found that whatever we explain from this pulpit, they use it and apply it, works. And I laugh and say, yeah, why wouldn't it work? That's God's word. In other words, those kind of people, they want more of it. But if you just, like I always say, if you just sit here and spend 2 hours just because you didn't, that's just the only thing you could do. To keep bored, being bored, you are here, and you stay 2 hours. You go home, you get nothing, you're not applying anything that you are hearing, then to you it's nothing but a ritual, you just come and go. But once you begin to see the power, then you make every effort to understand, to learn more about what this is all about. So that's what Paul is saying. We just didn't talk.
you saw the effect of it. Now the word also, the Greek word may mean ability to carry out something, as the word is used to describe the generosity of the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3. He reads, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Here, their ability is the ability to give. They say even beyond that. In other words, they did give in a way that no one would have expected of such a small group of believers and so forth. Now the word also may mean the miracle or wonder. Miracle or wonder. As it is used in Apostle Paul's question to the Galatians, who were gravitating towards the law as a means of justification. In other words, Paul had come, he had preached to them the way you get saved, the way you get a good standing with God is by faith in Christ. That's the way you do it. It's not what you do. But it's still hard for a lot of people to understand that today. You don't get a good standing before God because you're a nice person, you're a sweet person. You get a good standing because you have trusted in the one who went to the cross, died and paid for your sins. That's how you get a good standing. And so, but somehow after Paul went through, preached to these Galatians and they responded, here comes someone else. A group of people say, "Oh no, Paul was wrong. Whatever he said, yeah, you believe it. But if you don't do what the law says, for example, you cannot be justified." And that's why Paul resort to that by writing what we read now in Galatians 3 verse 5. Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. It reads, "Does God give you his spirit and work miracles?" That's the Greek word dunamis. He said, "And work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard." Now think about it. What he's saying is, the miracle that happened with them, what God did, is not because they were observing the law. They were Gentiles. They didn't know about the law much. Yet they saw miracles. And Paul said, how did that happen? Because you believe. So in other words, faith in Christ is a way to get good standing or to be justified. Now the word also may mean power in the sense of a being, human or transcendent, that functions in a remarkable manner. So it is used for created supernatural beings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It is far above all rule and authority, power. That power there is referring to created supernatural being. Power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now the Greek word may also refer to capacity to convey thought. And so it means something like meaning.
As the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11 reads, "If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying." Now, this is by the grace of God, if He keeps us alive and all that, we get to this chapter. He's dealing with speaking in tongues. He's still a long way. We're still a long way from that. But for all he's saying, yeah, he's dealing with people speaking in tongues. He says, "If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me." Of course, he's using a general argument. If you, how you can tell a foreigner? For usually in this place, you can say an accent. You immediately give away that this person is a foreigner, or he or she may have lived here for a long time but still born in a foreign country. But Paul is talking about the case of where you can't understand what the person is saying. You hear them, but you don't know what they're saying. That's why I say, "I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me." Now the phrase, look at that, this is where the Greek word has a meaning. It says, the phrase, "the meaning of what someone is saying." Now that's a nice way. The translators of the NIV has rendered the Greek. Because, you notice that, let me look at that again. Say, "the meaning of what someone is saying." Look, the whole thing, this is the way it reads in the Greek. "The power of the voice." That's all it says. "The power of the voice." So what does that mean? The power of the voice? So that's why they, because the Greek word that means power can also mean meaning. That's why they use the word meaning here. Now the word may also mean resource. Resource. That is something that serves as an adjunct of power. Now this is probably the meaning of the Greek word in a passage where it is translated strength in Revelation 3 verse 8. Revelation chapter 3 verse 8. Now, it is, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, strength here can simply mean resources. You have little resource. Though, so that resource may be these are people who don't have much of anything of this world, yet they remain faithful to God's word. It can mean that. That's what possible meaning of the Greek word dynamis, translated strength, in this passage. So in our passage though, of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4, the meaning of the word is really power, in the sense of possession of controlling influence. Power in the sense of possession of controlling influence. Now, although some interpreters understand the word in this passage to mean authority. Instead of power, they say it's authority. But we say, based on everything we're going to be seeing, that it's referring to the possession of controlling influence. Now, understanding the Greek word then translated power to mean
power in the sense of possession, of controlling influence, suggests that the apostle was thinking of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to the church as a promise that he and the Father would do. That promise. Now the Lord Jesus indicated that the Father will send the Holy Spirit as recorded in John chapter 14 verse 26. And hold on to John. John chapter 14 verse 26 reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now notice here, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who is going to send him? He said the Father. Now, later in his teaching, the Lord Jesus indicated that he will send the Holy Spirit, as narrated in John chapter 16 verse 7. John chapter 16, look at verse 7. It reads, "But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, these are the things that when you run into all these people who want to deny that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, so you say, well, he said the Father will send him. Now, who is the Father? You accept the Father is God? Okay, good. Now, come back here. See, Jesus said, "I will send." Is that a conflict? The Father will send and he will send? There's no conflict. So, the only thing is, how do you resolve those kind of things? And immediately you see that this is a way to say that Jesus Christ is God. He didn't come out and say, "Yeah, Jesus Christ is God." Say, "The Father will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit." Which means, there are no two different beings. Same being. With different personalities, more or less. Three distinct persons. Anyway, that aside, the fact remains that the Lord Jesus associated power with the Holy Spirit, as implied in Acts 1 verse 8. Knowing that we're taking the meaning power as position of controlling influence. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So anyway, the Holy Spirit is God. Wherever he is present, Jesus Christ is present. That's one thing Paul wants us to understand. Because Holy Spirit is God. Wherever the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus Christ is present. Now this understanding then is important in interpreting what the apostle meant in the little Greek phrase, "and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus." That we started with, "and of my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus." The NIV of course says, "and I'm with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present." So having considered then, the key words used in the little phrase of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 4 again, "and of my spirit with power of the Lord Jesus," we can now interpret what the apostle meant to convey to the Corinthians. Now we've gone through all that. He meant to convey to the Corinthians that when they assemble, when they come together, his thought is with them through the epistle he had written to them. In addition, the Lord Jesus Christ is present with them through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's all the little Greek means, with the power of the Lord Jesus and of my Spirit. So that's he's simply saying to them, whenever you assemble, I am with you in the sense that you have the epistle I've written to you, and the Lord Jesus Christ is present through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the implication is that the Corinthians have the instructions to carry out the removal of the sexually immoral person, and in addition, they have the power of the Holy Spirit to execute the instruction they have received. Now, this interpretation implies then that any assembly of believers in Christ has the Word of God in written form that should be expounded to them, as well as they have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst to enable them function as the Lord of the church wants. In other words, when we assemble here, what Paul is saying is, we have the Word of God given to us that needs to be expounded. But when that is taking place, the Holy Spirit is with us. So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether you tap into it or not, depends on your state. If you are in good state, in the sense there's no sin present at the time you're sitting down here, you tap into that power of the Holy Spirit. And that is part of what helps us to understand what is being taught. Now, there is a sense, though, that this interpretation again echoes the promise of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. Because of what's involved and so forth, and the passage that needs to come after, right after it, I think it will be time to take a break, and after break we'll finish it.